Leviticus chapter 14 deals with the rituals that were to be conducted in ancient Israel under the law of Moses, the rituals that were to be conducted on the cleansing of a leper. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 deal with the issue of leprosy. Chapter 13 was mostly about the diagnosis of leprosy. There was no provision in the law of Moses for how to treat a leper, that is, what kind of medical treatment to give them. The emphasis is rather upon examination, and then if a person is determined to have leprosy, then they were to be isolated. They were to be kept away from the general community of the people of Israel. Now, in chapter 14, we have a very interesting section here that gives a elaborate ceremony that was to be conducted by the priests and the leper when a leper was cleansed, when they were healed of their leprosy. So beginning in the first three verses here, Leviticus chapter 14, we're going to begin with the examination of the leper. Here we go. Verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper," we're sort of pausing in the middle of a sentence there, but that's the end of verse 3. But here's the idea. The leper was outside the camp of Israel, sort of in their own smaller community, with other lepers. And the priest, as it says in verse 3, shall go out of the camp. When it was believed that someone was healed of leprosy, arrangements were made for the priest to examine the afflicted person. The leper did not come to the tabernacle. No, the priest went out of the camp to the community of lepers to make the examination. Now, I should repeat something that we spoke about a lot when we went through Leviticus chapter 13. That it should be remembered that the Old Testament word, the Hebrew word, that's translated leprosy in our Bibles, includes the modern diagnosed disease of leprosy. It's also called Hansen's disease. But it also included many other skin diseases. It was a broader category than what properly goes by the name of leprosy today. True leprosy, Hansen's disease, was absolutely incurable in the ancient world. There was no cure. Today, they have modern drugs and treatments and protocols and all the rest of it. In the ancient world, nothing. Now, for these related skin diseases, forms of eczema, rashes and such, which may present in some way similar to leprosy, at least in the very beginnings, and were to be examined and dealt with by the priests, that they could have recovery from those, but not from proper leprosy. Okay, now, verse 3. It says here that the priest shall examine him. That the priest made examination according to the principles that were explained back in the previous chapter, Leviticus chapter 13. And then the leper was declared to be either clean or unclean based upon the principles of that examination. Okay, now we're going to introduce into this whole ceremony, if the priest determines that the man or woman, that the afflicted person, the leper, is clean, then now starting at verse 4, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. All right, let me see if I can explain to you this unusual, and if I could say fascinating, ritual that was to be carried out to mark the ceremonial cleansing of the leper who had already to be determined to be medically cleansed. Here's what you did. You took two living and clean birds, turtle doves, whatever else could be considered a clean bird, worthy of sacrifice. Two living and clean birds, then cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. These were the items used in this part of the ritual that was carried out upon the cleansing of the leper. And this ritual was not done in the hope of healing the leper. No, no, no. This ritual was done when the leper was healed. And what they would do is they would use two birds. They would both be clean for sacrifice or to be eaten. They wouldn't be eaten in this ritual, but that's what the idea is, that they were clean. They were clean either to eat or to sacrifice. Then they would take a stick or perhaps a piece of cedar wood. They would take a piece of scarlet yarn or thread, and they would take a hyssop branch. Now, since the priest went outside the camp to meet the cleansed leper, that's in verse 3, and there is no mention of this tabernacle until the second part of this ritual that begins at verses 10 and 11. It's almost certain that this unusual ceremony did not take place at the tabernacle. This unusual ceremony happened at the community of the lepers outside the camp. So along with the two birds, you took cedar wood. Now, cedar as a wood is extremely resistant to disease and rot. And these qualities may be the reason for including it here. The leper was rotting, and now he's not. Let's mark this by using cedar wood in the sacrificial ritual. Then, in addition to the two birds, the cedar wood, then they would also take scarlet. Most commentators believe that the scarlet here is mentioned was scarlet yarn, not cloth itself. Rooker makes this comment. He says, this material was used for making the curtains and the veil of the tabernacle, according to Exodus chapter 25, 26, and 28. Its color may have symbolized blood. So you have the two birds, probably a stick of cedar wood, some scarlet yarn, and then hyssop. That's mentioned in verse 4 as well. Hyssop branches were customarily used for the sprinkling of blood or of water. You find an example of blood in Exodus chapter 12, used it to sprinkle water, found in Numbers chapter 19. By the way, in Psalm 51:7, David's psalm of repentance, when he said to the Lord, purge me with hyssop, he may have been making a connection back to this very practice, admitting that he was as bad as a leper, but at the same time, he said, I'm a cleansed leper, Lord, purge me with hyssop. So they would take these ingredients, two birds, a stick of cedar wood, a hyssop branch, and scarlet thread. And then it says in verse 5, one of the birds was to be killed. Now, in this ritual, the first bird was killed in a clay bowl or pot. Verse 5 mentions an earthen vessel. And in this bowl or pot, there also contained water from a spring, a creek, or a river. Verse 5 says it was running water. Okay, so you have an earthen vessel, some kind of bowl or pot. You have water in it from a spring, a creek, or a river. And the bird is killed probably over this, and the blood of the sacrificed bird is collected together with the water in the clay bowl in which the bird was killed. The idea here, at least according to some commentators, is that the bird was actually killed over the bowl so that the blood of the bird dripped down into the pot and was mixed with the water. And so this mixture of blood and water is there in the earthen pot, in the earthen bowl, whatever it would be. And then what would they do? Verse 6 says, to dip them and the living bird in the blood. You see, the second bird that was still alive, together with the piece of cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop branch, were all dipped in the blood of the sacrificed bird. Now, I'm going to read you a little section here from Adam Clark, that commentator of the 18th century. He had something very interesting, early 19th century as well, if you want to get technical. Adam Clark said something interesting about this. He said this, quote, the cedar wood served for the handle. The hyssop and the living bird were attached to it by means of the scarlet wool or crimson thread. The bird was so bound to this handle as that its tail should be downwards in order to be dripped in the blood of the bird that had been killed. The whole of this made for an instrument for the sprinkling of this blood. So how Clark conceptions it is you have this stick of cedar wood, and using the scarlet yarn as sort of something to bind it, you bound together the bird and the hyssop on the cedar stick with the yarn, and then you would dip the whole thing in this mixture of blood and water, the blood from the sacrificed bird. I hope you can conceive this in your mind. Then what you would do, verse 7 says, is you would sprinkle it 7 times. Apparently, as the priest held the blood-dipped bird, remember that bird's still alive, the blood-dipped bird, the wood, the yarn, and the branch together, he waved it at or towards the cleansed leper, and he sprinkled the sacrificed bird's blood on the leper 7 times. Can you just picture this in your mind? There's a priest standing before a man who's been cleansed of leprosy, and this is not happening at the tabernacle. Almost certainly it's happening out at the community of the lepers. They kill the bird. Its blood drips down into a bowl with water in it. They take this strange combination of a living bird tied or wrapped with yarn together with a hyssop branch around a cedar stick. They dip it in the blood, and they use that sort of strange, stick, bird, whatever it is, and they wave it. They sprinkle it at the leper 7 times. Then, look at verse 7. Let the living bird loose in the open field. After declaring the leper clean, based on the previous examination, that's back in verse 3, then the priest let the blood-stained living bird fly away. Now, there's also an idea in another part of the sacrificial system of Israel. On the Day of Atonement, they had 2 goats. One goat was sacrificed, but the other goat was stained with sacrificial blood and let free. This is sort of the same analogy. One bird is killed, another bird is stained with blood and water from the killed bird, but then it's let free. It's escape. It's the escape bird, so to speak. Okay, now this unusual ritual can be summarized with these points. Number one, this happened outside the camp, away from the normal conduct of the system of sacrifice. And there, a living thing of the heavens, a bird, was sacrificed in an earthen vessel. But even as the bird was killed, it was cleansed by the running water. And this death that was associated with water and blood was then applied to the leper, and it was applied perfectly, that is, 7 times, in connection with the living bird. The sacrificial blood was also applied to scarlet yarn and a piece of wood together with hyssop. But then, bearing the mark of sacrifice, remember it had blood sprinkled upon it or dipped in, the living bird then flew away, ascending to the heavens and out of sight. Now, I just want you to understand something. In a remarkable way, this unusual ritual points to the future work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah who would cleanse those who were stained with the leprosy of sin. We've talked about this before, how the Bible often uses leprosy as a figure of the sinful condition of humanity. And though no person could heal another person of leprosy, and no person could solve our sin problem except for Jesus Christ himself. And prefiguring the wonderful work of Jesus, God described and commanded and engineered this special ritual upon the cleansing of a leper. Jesus was sacrificed outside the camp, outside the city of Jerusalem. Jesus was the man from heaven. Jesus remained cleansed and holy even in his death. He became sin without becoming a sinner, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 points out. You could say that Jesus came by water and blood. John says so in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. And he died in association with water and blood. That's in John chapter 19. Jesus died in association with a scarlet cloth. That's what they clothed him with. He died in association with wood, the cross he was crucified on, and he died in association with hyssop. They lifted a hyssop branch up to his mouth, bearing a sponge for him to clear his mouth and his throat before he cried out his final cry. That's in John chapter 19. Jesus lived afterwards, still bearing the marks of his death, and then he ascended to heaven out of human sight. Now, you could say that there's a sense in which the living bird that was set free points to the resurrected Jesus. And I believe that's true. But if we want to take an alternative idea, not contradictory, but just additional to this, you could say that the living bird set free also points to the one who is healed and set free from their leprosy, including the leprosy of sin. They are resurrected and they are free in the resurrected Jesus Christ. All right, now coming to verses 8 and 9, we read. This is sort of the next stage after the whole thing with the two birds and the cedar and the scarlet thread and the hyssop. After that ceremony, here we continue, verses 8 and 9. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair, he shall shave it off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. So after the ritual with the two birds, then the recovered leper was to completely cleanse himself, wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water. He could do this as he came into the camp of Israel, verse 8 says, and then he would spend a week living in public view. Verse 8 says that he should stay outside his tent. Now, the recovered leper was not permitted to live the first week in his own tent. He had to live outside of his tent. Now, that was uncomfortable. But the public nature of this restoration ritual proved to the whole community that this man really was healed of his leprosy. It told the whole community that he should be accepted and restored, and his leprosy was far in the past. I see in that sort of a picture of the beautiful restoration that God desires for his people when their sins are forgiven. In any regard, verse 9 also points out that this cleansed leper shall also shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. At the end of the week outside his tent, this leper was to shave and wash completely again. And the shaving was to include even his beard and his eyebrows. The recovered leper would start all over again. It was like he was a newborn baby. You could say that he was born again. Okay, all that happened for a week. Now, on the eighth day, something else happened. This continues, this ritual of the cleansing of the leper, starting now at verse 10. And on the eighth day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So here's what was to happen next. After the ritual with the birds, after the cleansing and shaving and the 7 days outside the tent, then 3 lambs or sheep were to be brought to the tabernacle, 2 male and 1 ewe. Like it says there in verse 10, 2 male lambs without blemish. On the eighth day, from the start of the rituals, from the cleansing of the leper brought 3 lambs along with flour and oil for a sacrifice. Now, if I could say, this was a considerable expense. And since most lepers were not prosperous, listen, the disease was isolating from the community. It normally lasted a long time. Later on, we're going to see in this chapter that they made provision for the poor leper. But ideally, that leper would bring 3 lambs, and they would also bring as grain 3/10 of an ephah. Friends, that's given as anywhere between 5 pounds, that's like 2.25 kilos, and 20 pounds of grain. So somewhere between 5 and 20 pounds of grain. 20 pounds is about 9 kilos. And then they were also to bring oil. One log of oil is the measurement given in verse 10. That's understood as being about 10 ounces or about a third of a liter. Then the priest who declared the leper clean or unclean was to conduct this ceremony. I like the phrasing there in verse 11. It uses this phrase, the priest who makes him clean. Now, understand, the only sense in which the priest made a leper clean was by judging his condition in light of God's revealed word. In other words, there was nothing that the priest actually performed in order to make the leper clean, except purely in a ceremonial sense. The actual physical, biological healing of the leper could only happen from the Lord. Yet the priest could note it and declare it on the basis of God's word. Now, there's an analogy for us there. Even so, a priest, a minister, a bishop, a pastor, or any other such person cannot make another person either righteous or unrighteous before God. They can't do it. Now, what they can do is on the basis of God's revealed word, they can judge the condition of another person. They can look at their professed faith. They can look at the conduct of their life, and they can declare them to be either righteous or unrighteous. Okay, anyway, verse 11 says that they shall present the man who is to be made clean. Now, even though this leper had been declared clean, there was still, at least in some sense, some cleansing to be done. Lepers still had to follow the sacrifices and the rituals, all of which looked forward to the perfect work of Jesus the Messiah. And then they would be made clean. And all this would happen, verse 11 says, before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You see, this unusual ceremony of chapter 14 took place outside the camp. That is the ceremony of the first 7 verses. The washing of verses 8 and 9 took place at the leper's normal living place. This sacrifice took place at the tabernacle. So we really have 3 different locations for all the different rituals that are commanded in this chapter. So what do you do with the lambs and the grain and the oil that you brought? Here we go, starting at verse 12. And the priest shall take 1 male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering, in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. So the first male lamb, according to verse 12, was offered according to the instructions that we find back in Leviticus chapter 5 and in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. The meat from this offering belonged to the priest. It didn't belong to the restored leper. Then, in the process of these sacrifices, the priest would take some of the sacrificial blood and, in a dramatic break from the normal trespass offering, the priest would take some of the blood of that first sacrificed lamb and apply it to the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe of this cleansed leper. This would sanctify and consecrate the cleansed leper. And by the way, this was the same action that was used in the consecration of the priests. That's in Leviticus chapter 8, verses 22 through 24. You see, the blood on the right ear said, this person should hear God first. The blood on the right thumb said, this person should put his hand to do God's will first. And the blood on the big toe of the right foot said, this one should follow God's path first. I like what John Trapp, that old Puritan commentator, said about this. He said that this blood on the ear, the thumb, and the toe, it was, quote, to signify that all Christ's sanctified ones have a hearing ear, an active hand, and a nimble foot to walk in the way that is called holy. Now, the result of this was that since this imitated the same application of blood that was done in the consecration of a priest, you could say that a cleansed leper had a special calling and a special anointing just as the priests did. I'm not saying that the leper was made a priest. No, no, no. You had to be of the family of Aaron to have that. But they had their own unique calling. And this ritual affirmed and declared the radical change of life that happened to the restored leper. He was now a new person. He was born again. And his life belonged to God in a special way. Now, since leprosy is a illustration or a picture of sin, we see how this ritual has spiritual application to every sinner that Jesus cleanses, restores, and set free. Friends, we are bought with a price. We should therefore glorify God with our bodies. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Don't miss it. Not only are you, symbolically speaking, a cleansed leper, but you are also, in the biblical idiom, a priest. You belong to a royal priesthood as a believer in Jesus Christ. So friends, God's consecrating, marking oil is on your right ear, your right thumb, your big toe. You need to listen to God above all. You need to put your hand to do the will of God more than anything. You need to put your feet in the paths that God would direct you more than anything. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are born again by God's Spirit, fundamentally, you belong to God. All right, now that had to do with the blood of this sacrifice. Now let's talk about the oil that was associated with the ceremony. Starting at verse 15, we read, "And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hands he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord." Friends, this is absolutely mind-blowing. After the lamb was sacrificed, and its sacrificial blood was applied to the ear, thumb, and toe of the cleansed leper, then they did a similar action with the oil that was brought as part of the sacrifice. Look at what it says there in verse 16. "The priest shall dip his right finger in the oil, and then first he would sprinkle oil with his finger seven times before the Lord." Not before the cleansed leper, in the direction of the tabernacle, no doubt, or the altar. Then the priest would apply the rest of the oil to the right ear, right thumb, and right big toe of the restored leper over the blood that had already been placed there. Now, what's interesting is this does not have a direct parallel, at least that I can remember, in the consecration ceremony of the priests. They had blood applied to those places of their body, but not this holy anointing oil. Well, let me be technical here. This was not the holy anointing oil used in the conduct of the sacrifices at the tabernacle. This was oil brought by the leper for this system of ritual and sacrifice upon the cleansing of a leper. But it was oil nonetheless. And oil has a very consistent association with the Holy Spirit in the Bible. One place, for example, that you'll see this is in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now, olive oil was an essential commodity. It was valued in biblical culture, and it was a very worthy representation of the Holy Spirit. You ever thought all the ways that oil, and what we're talking about is olive oil. We're not talking about petroleum. We're not talking about sunflower oil. We're talking about olive oil. And how does it represent the Holy Spirit? Well, oil heals. It was sometimes used as a medicinal treatment in biblical times. The Spirit of God brings healing and restoration. Oil lights when it is burned in a lamp. Where the Spirit of God is, there's light. Oil warms when it's used as fuel for a flame. Where the Spirit of God is, there's warmth and comfort. Oil invigorates when it's used to massage, and the Holy Spirit invigorates us for His service. Oil adorns when it's applied as perfume. The Holy Spirit adorns us. He makes us more pleasant to be around. Oil polishes when it's used to wipe metal or shine metal. The Holy Spirit wipes away our grime. He smooths out our rough edges. And oil lubricates when it's used for that purpose. There's little friction. There's little wear among those who truly walk in the Spirit. Friends, I just want you to see that not only was there a beautiful and powerful application of blood to the ear, thumb, and toe of this cleansed leper, but there was also a beautiful and powerful application of oil, emblematic of the Holy Spirit and His work upon the ear, the thumb, and the big toe of the leper. Now, significantly, that oil was applied, as verse 17 says, on the blood of the trespass offering. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, we're speaking symbolically here, could not come unless it was upon the work of a blood sacrifice. So please understand this. When we receive the work of the Holy Spirit upon our earth, it's always upon the sacrificial work of Jesus. The two are vitally connected. And if they ever should, in somebody's mind, become separated, that's dangerous. Now, this was unique. In the priestly consecration, the ritual blood, again, was applied to the ear, thumb, and big toe, the blood, but not the oil. This was a powerful way to say that everything that the restored leper heard, all that he did with his hands, and every path that he walked should be under the anointing and influence of the Holy Spirit. And might I say, this also has special relevance as a picture of what God does for those who are restored from their leprous-like sin under the New Covenant. One of the significant promises of the New Covenant is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all of those who would take part in the covenant. Now, the rest of the oil, what would they do with it after they sprinkled it before the Lord, after they applied a dab of it to the ear, thumb, and toe over the sacrificial blood, what would they do with the remainder of the oil? Look at verse 18. The rest of the oil he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. You see, after the application of the oil upon the ear, thumb, and toe of the restored leper, it was then applied in a more customary way, anointing the head of the restored leper in the same manner that priests and kings were anointed. Friends, this dramatic act said to the leper, there's a sense in which God regards you as specially anointed, just like a king, just like a priest. There's something else very interesting about this section here. There's the repetition of a phrase. You'll find it in verse 18, for example, but it's all throughout the chapter. The phrase is this, him who is to be cleansed. Him who is to be cleansed. It's used 10 times in this chapter. Matter of fact, in the New King James Version, it's used nowhere else except for 10 times in this chapter. This reminds us that there was a sense in which the leper was already cleansed, but there was another sense in which the leper was still to be cleansed. All right, verses 19 and 20. This talks about the remaining sin offering, burnt offering, and grain offering. Remember, there were three lambs brought. So after that sacrifice of the first lamb and the use of that oil, here we go at verse 19. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. So this was the second of the three lambs, the male, offered as a sin offering. That offering is described in more detail in Leviticus chapter 4 and Leviticus chapter 6. Then verse 20 says, offer the burnt offering. That was the third of the three lambs. This would be the female lamb, the ewe. She was offered as a burnt offering. And again, that was described in Leviticus chapter 1 and chapter 6, the procedure for the burnt offering. Finally, there was a grain offering. The priest offered the fine flour that was mentioned way back in verse 10. And this offering of a grain offering is described in Leviticus chapter 2 and in chapter 6. So at the end of it all, you could say this, verse 20, so the priest shall make atonement for him and he shall be clean. Now, what I want you to consider in this, these remarkable sacrifices were rarely used. In fact, there's no record in the Old Testament of an Israelite leper being restored apart from Miriam. That's in Numbers chapter 12. Now, later, Jesus would restore and heal lepers. And at least on one occasion, maybe there was more, but there's one occasion we know about. In Luke chapter 5, when Jesus healed a leper, he told that leper, you go to the temple priests and you make the appropriate offerings. Can you imagine what attention that gathered? What a striking testimony it was. These were ceremonies and rituals that the priests had never carried out before. They had to blow the dust off of that portion of the scroll and carry out these rituals exactly as described here in Leviticus chapter 14. What a testimony that was, that the priest must have had goosebumps all over saying, we've never done this. A leper's never been healed. There must be something special going on in Israel at the present time. And there was. The Messiah was present and he was demonstrating his power. All right, now, as we move on, starting at verse 21, we're going to see some of the provisions for the poor to fulfill this ritual for a cleansed leper. As we mentioned before, there would be some expense involved in bringing three lambs, two male and one female, along with the grain and the oil used for the offering. But now God said, well, I'll make provision for a leper to fulfill these offerings on a smaller scale. You'll see what I mean, starting at verse 21. But if he is poor and cannot afford it, then he shall take one male lamb as a trespass offering to be waived, to make atonement for him, one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil, and two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, such as he is able to afford. One shall be a sin offering, and the other a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest on the eighth day for his cleansing, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Now again, as I mentioned before, because the diagnosis of leprosy separated a leper from the community, and because diseases diagnosed as leprosy often lasted a long time, we can suppose that many lepers were poor. Maybe most lepers were poor. That they were probably very rare to have a leper who could afford the three lambs for the sacrifices called for in the first 20 verses of this chapter. Therefore, God graciously made provision for those who were poor and who could not afford it. And what was he to do? Well, take one male lamb instead of three, and then two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he is able to afford. So instead of requiring three sacrificial lambs, God required only one. And the other two lambs could be replaced with two birds, either turtle doves or pigeons. They would bring those, as verse 23 says, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. The poor man brought his offering to the same place, and they were carried out in the same manner to the same priests. I find this wonderful. They did it the same way as they would for a richer man who could afford a more substantial offering. They didn't have a two-tier system where, okay, here's the tabernacle and the priest for the poor man. Here's the tabernacle and the priest for the rich man. No. No. To the same tabernacle, to the same altar, to the same priest. Just you didn't have to bring such an expensive offering. Now, starting at verse 25. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. The bottom line is this, is that the offering of the lamb for the trespass offering for the poor man and the application of the sacrificial blood was the same as what we saw described earlier in verses 12 through 14. Now, starting at verse 26, we have the application of the oil in the ritual for the poorer man. Here we go, starting at verse 26. and the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand seven times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in the hand of the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot, on the place of the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed to make atonement for him before the Lord. Friends, this was the same procedure that was discussed back in verses 15 through 18. Here's, God uses this repetition, I think, to emphasize the fact that it's the same ritual for the poor as for the rich. This isn't a two-tier system in ancient Israel. And he could have just said, well, do the same ritual, but he didn't. He wanted to spell it out and actually put out the words so that it would be understood by everybody that there was not this two-tier system. Now, starting at verse 30, here's the presentation of the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the grain offering. We read here, starting at verse 30. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons, such as he can afford, such as he is able to afford, the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law for one who had a leprous sore who cannot afford the usual cleansing. Okay, so instead of the two lambs, that's described in verses 19 and 20. Instead, in verse 30, it says, he shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons. So the procedure was the same, except that birds were substituted for lambs. The presentation of the grain offering was the same as mentioned in verse 20. All right, this sort of ends the ceremony or the ritual for the restoration of a leper who was cleansed. And what a remarkable thing it was. But in the remainder of the chapter, it's going to speak about what to do with mold, mildew, or fungus in a house. These were sort of leprosy by analogy upon a home. So look, let's start beginning at verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. Okay, notice this first of all. This following section deals with a leprous plague on the walls of a structure. It did not apply to the tents that Israel lived in during their wilderness years on the way to Canaan. Outbreaks of what was broadly termed as leprosy on the fabric or leather walls of a tent, that was already dealt with back in Leviticus chapter 13. But here, what do you do if it's on an established structure, something built of stone? Well, verse 34 says that if God puts the leprous plague in the house of the land of your possession, you see, the Israelites would inherit the land and the property of the Canaanites when they came into the land. And the idea here seems to be that some of that property would have been under the judgment of God. And therefore, it could be said that God put the plague there. Or this may simply be a Hebraic way of expressing the truth that in the ultimate sense, God directs or allows all things. Okay, but anyway, that man would go to the priest and say, as it says there in verse 35, it seems to mean that there is some plague in the house. Just as with the instructions regarding leprosy in garments back in Leviticus 13, the idea of the leprous plague, or simply plague in this context, covers a broad range of things. And that broad range would include mold, mildew, fungus, all of those things. And so what would the priest do? Well, he would examine the house. Look here at verse 36. We're going to start there. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go in to examine the house, and he shall examine the plague. And indeed, if the plague is on the walls of the house with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, Then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. So what would they do if they found an infestation of mold or fungus in a house? The priest would come and inspect, but the first thing he would do before he inspected the house was empty it. Friends, many molds, mildews, or fungi can be dangerous if they're touched or breathed in. This was a very sound sanitary practice. This would promote the health of the community of Israel. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said about this. Maybe he's being a little bit extreme, but I'll read this quote to you. It says here that this principle, it reveals the interest of God in the physical well-being of his people and his unceasing antagonism to everything likely to harm them, teaching us, among other things, that it is impossible for men to be loyal to God and careless in any measure concerning the laws of sanitation. Well, what he's saying is if you love the Lord, you'll keep a clean house is what he's basically saying there. In any regard, in Leviticus 14, 36, it says that the priest shall go in to examine the house. With the house cleared, the priest would examine the walls and the plague, noting the color and the nature of the mold, mildew, or fungus. If the priest determined that it was severe enough, the house would be shut up for 7 days. Then what would happen next? Look now, starting at verse 39. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look. And indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague. And they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside, all around. And the dust that they scrape off, they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones. And he shall take other mortar and plaster the house. Here's the bottom line. If the mold, mildew, or fungus had become worse after the 7 days of examination, then the priest commanded that they take away the stones that held this mold, mildew, or fungus in the house. They removed them from the house. But by the way, that only stones are mentioned here and not wood or other building materials, this indicates what archaeologists will also confirm, that ancient homes in that part of the world were largely built from stone. And what would they do? Well, they'd take these stones and they would remove them. Get it out. It's infected. It's impure. It's got something dangerous in it. There's a spiritual analogy here. In Jude, chapter 1, verse 23, Jude wrote that believers should be hating even the garment that's defiled by the flesh. In other words, if there is, spiritually speaking, we're making a spiritual analogy here, mold or mildew or fungus of sin on something of your life, get it out. Carve out that stone. Morgan said this, whatever in our life has been associated with and contaminated by the leprosy of past sin, it's good to destroy without compromise or pity. Get it out. Even so much so, if you notice in verse 41, it says, he shall cause the house to be scraped inside. In that day, the interior stone of a home would commonly be coated with some kind of plaster, and that plaster would be scraped off and disposed of. The house would then receive new mortar and plaster, according to verse 42. And if the infestation was chronic, look now, starting at verse 43, we read, now, if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house, after he has taken away the stones, after he has scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and indeed, if the plague is spread in the house, it is an active leprosy in the house. It is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. Moreover, he who goes into the house at all, while it is shut up, shall be unclean until evening, and he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. You see, if the infestation of mold, mildew, or fungus was chronic, Then the priest would declare the house to be unclean, and the house would be broken down, and the remains would be carried out of the city to an unclean place. It's an interesting phrase you there in verse 44, where he describes it as an active leprosy. That's just something that can't be stopped. You can't get rid of it. And look, some people have dealt with mold or mildew in their homes. They know sometimes you just can't get rid of it. In ancient Israel, they were not permitted to live in those moldy conditions. You had to deal with it. If you could fix it, you fixed it. If you had to clean it, you could clean it. But if you couldn't, knock the house down. You need something better. Matter of fact, verse 46 also says that if someone went into a house that was quarantined, they would be unclean and they had to take the appropriate measures. May I make another spiritual analogy here? This chapter is rich with spiritual analogies. We can say that our homes can be infected with sin. And when this is the case, we should not just continue to live as before. No, radical changes must be made. Things may need to be removed. Things may need to be discarded. And furthermore, the work of the crucified and resurrected Christ in every one of its dimensions must be applied to that home. Scraped, cleansed, replaced. But you couldn't ignore it. That symbol of sin, the mold, the mildew, the fungus, you had to deal with it. All right, now, verse 48. This begins a section that's going to talk about what to do when a house was cleansed from this plague. Here we go, verse 48. But if the priest comes and examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house, after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Then he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and the living bird with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. Then he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in the open field and make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. So if the priest determined that the plague was healed in the house and the house was pronounced clean, then the same ritual described back in verses 4-7 upon the cleansing of a leper as a person was also to be performed when a house was declared clean from a plague of mold, mildew, or fungus. Now, verse 54 begins a summary of the laws of leprosy. Ready? This is the law for any leprous sore and scale, for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, for the swelling and a scab and a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. So this summary section concludes the section going all the way back to the beginning of Leviticus chapter 13, dealing with skin diseases, other diseases, mold, mildew, and fungus, all categorized as leprosy for the people of Israel. And these laws were given to make the distinction, as it says in verse 57, between the clean and the unclean. That's what it says. To teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. These laws were given to protect the health and the strength of Israel. Let me read to you a comment, a quote from that Puritan commentator, Matthew Poole. He said this, that these laws were given to teach, to direct the priest when to pronounce a person or house clean or unclean. So it was not left to the priest's power or will, but they were tied to plain rules, such as the people might discern no less than the priest. In other words, these judgments were not to be made subjectively, but rather carefully, soberly, according to the criteria of God's word. Well, that brings us to the end of Leviticus chapter 14. But before we conclude our time together, let's take a look at some ways that Leviticus 14 points to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to sort of summarize something that we said earlier in our study here. That there was, back in verses 1-32, a detailed ceremony to mark the healing of an Israelite leper. Yet, this ceremony was rarely used. The only Israelite leper I can think of who was healed was Miriam, back in Numbers 12. And there was no record given of this ceremony being carried out. Maybe it was, but there's no record of it. Now think of how remarkable, how unusual was the testimony to the priests when in the days of Jesus of Nazareth, lepers started coming to the temple to request this ceremony. Oh, what a thing that was. And no doubt contributed to bringing priests to the faith, as the book of Acts says that many of the priests came to faith. But then secondly, the unusual ritual upon the cleansing of a leper was a remarkable illustration of the work of Jesus on the cross and in his resurrection. Part of the ceremony happened outside the camp, away from the normal conduct of the system of sacrifice. And Jesus was sacrificed outside the camp. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us this. And there, outside the camp, a living things of the heavens was sacrificed, and sacrificed in an earthen vessel. And Jesus Christ was the man from heaven, coming from heaven like birds come from the heavens, but he was an earthen vessel, just as that bird was to be killed in an earthen vessel. And even as the bird was killed, it was cleansed by the running water that was in the bowl. And Jesus, even as he died, remained cleansed and holy. He was God's holy one who could not see decay, as Acts chapter 2, verse 27 says. And even in his death, he became sin without becoming a sinner, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says. Then in the leper's ceremony, the death of the bird associated with water and blood was applied to the leper and applied perfectly, that is seven times, and in connection with a living bird it was offered. Well, Jesus came by water and blood, and he died in association with blood and water. The sacrificial blood was also applied to scarlet yarn in a piece of wood together with hyssop, and Jesus died in association with scarlet cloth, that's the robe that they mockingly put on him, with wood, that's the cross that they crucified him on, and with hyssop, that was used as the branch to lift up a sponge to clear his mouth before his last triumphant cry. Then, in the ceremony of the leper, bearing the mark of sacrifice, the living bird flew away, ascending to the heavens and out of sight. And John chapter 20 tells us that Jesus lived bearing the marks of his death, and then Jesus ascended to heaven out of human sight. Now again, you could say in a very powerful way that the living bird in this ceremony for the cleansing of a leper, this living bird points to the resurrected Jesus, but also by analogy, it also points to the believer. We, bearing the marks of the sacrifice of Jesus, are resurrected and set free. And I hope that's you. I hope you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. I hope you've received his work of sacrifice to cleanse you and free you from the leprosy of sin that you and I and all of us have had to deal with. That just as a leper was, so to speak, born again in the ceremony, that you've been born again by God's Spirit. Lord, would you do that? Thank you, God, for the powerful and wonderful way that you've done what you alone could do, and that is cleanse us from the stain of sin that's as stubborn as leprosy. But you did it, Lord Jesus, by your tremendous sacrifice. Thank you for it, and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.